prayed, which is great, so thank you for that. But I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I go through a tough time, one of the things that I tend to do is I tend to isolate myself. I tend to isolate myself firstly from God, meaning like I don't want to go to God, I want to stay a bit further away from God. For some reason, I struggle spending time with God. But then I also isolate myself from people. I tend to not want to speak to people about the difficult things that I'm going through. And all of these things actually tend to make me feel quite alone. Maybe I'm the only sinner in here that feels like that. I don't know why I do it. Maybe I isolate myself. You can put up the title slide, by the way. But maybe I feel isolated from God because when I go to Him, I know that I need to deal with whatever's happening in me. Sometimes I wonder where God is in everything that I'm going through. And so it just feels like I know I should be going closer to Him, but for some reason I struggle. And also with people, maybe it's because I know that when I speak to people about what's going on in me, I know that I'm going to have to deal with it. I'm going to have to put words to what's going on in me. And so there's this silly thing I do that I just, that's much better, that I just isolate. I just go on my own, and that's not great. Anyone else a sinner like me? Anyone does that? So we don't do that. We tend to then feel alone in our Christianity. We tend to, although we are doing it, we tend to feel like people are not there for us, and we just feel lonely, we feel alone, and that's not the way that God has for us. And I'm going to speak about what the Bible actually teaches us, how we are to get out of that place and find breakthrough in God in those spaces. But I wanted to tell you a quick story of Carla and I when we first got married. When you get married, I think this is the case for most people, you tend to bring, you don't just buy new things. You don't just say, well, you sell everything you have and you sell everything that you have and we'll buy everything new. If that's what you did, God bless you, but lots of us can't do that. What you do is some of us bring a fridge and someone brings a bed and then the other person brings a microwave and a dishwasher and we put it together and if there's double, we sell one of it. But you sort of make a life for yourself when you first get married with what you have. And we got married 7.5 years ago. We lived in a little flat in Stellenbosch. It was quite beautiful. You could walk to some coffee shops. There was a river close by. It was beautiful, and we were in this exciting season where we wanted to set up our lives for ourselves. And I just remember being so excited about it. And then one morning, as we put all our things in the flat and we started living there, one morning I went into the kitchen. And as I switched on the light in the kitchen, there was just cockroaches running everywhere. Grrr. I hate a cockroach. It's a disgusting thing. It really is. I don't like them. Because always I think, like, where were you? Where did you go? Did you touch my fork, which I'm going to eat with? Did you touch my knife? Were you on my food? You don't know where those little critters were. And so I hate them. But they were everywhere. So somehow, we had gotten cockroaches into our little house. It was either my wife that brought them in or it was me. One of us brought something into the house that let cockroaches in, and they started multiplying in the house, and there were just many of them, these little ones for some reason. They were running with a couple of big ones as well. And so it was just horrible. And so now the search starts. Now we need to figure out who brought it in. Did I bring in something or did she bring in something? And one morning I'm walking in, walking into the kitchen, because I'm one of those husbands that make a coffee for my wife every morning. I'm so sorry, other husbands, to put that on you now, but I'm one of those guys that do that. And and so I went to make her some coffee the morning, and we didn't have any clean cups or mugs. So I go to the dishwasher, and as I open up the dishwasher, the light's on, the cockroaches run. You know when you switch on the lights, they run. You've seen that. But then, okay, they're gone now. I open up the dishwasher, and inside the dishwasher, they just go everywhere. It was horrible because now I know you touched my fork. Now I know you touched my knife. It's a horrible feeling. I didn't like it at all. I was quite upset about it. So I knew, unfortunately, I was the one that brought that in. Because I don't like washing dishes. I bought that dishwasher as a single person before we got married. I saved up and bought it secondhand, the cheapest one I could. I don't like washing dishes. That's partly why I got married. So that's a joke. Amen. So it's just a joke, all right. There's other things she does as well, like cook food, which is also wonderful. But I bought this dishwasher, and so it was my fault. I brought the cockroaches into the house. Now, the thing about cockroaches is they tend to multiply where it's dark. They look for dark spaces. That's why when you switch on the light, they tend to run and you tend to freak out because they don't like the light. And not only that, even if 95% of your house is light and they don't have anywhere to go, they will find the little spaces where it's dark and they will go and make their nest in there. And so what I had to do is I literally had to unscrew. Oh, this is, I forgot to tell you this. So they're in the dishwasher, but how do you get rid of them? Because they live there somewhere. And then I looked and I saw that they went into the hinges, into the actual door of the dishwasher. And they made a nest in there. It's dark, it's moist, it's the perfect place for them. Good way to start to preach. So what I had to do is I actually had to find a screwdriver and unscrew the entire door, get all the nests, let light shine onto it, fix the mess that was in that dark space, and then only could I put traps out, and then I could get rid of the problem. It took really opening the thing up. It took really making sure that there's no dark space that's hidden, that I could open everything up so that the cockroaches could be dealt with at the source. Now, I want to say this morning, when it comes to our lives, our relationship with God, but our lives, it really is exactly the same. You've got cockroaches in your life. I've got cockroaches in my life. Oh, you found it. That's the one we found. Yeah, thank you. I don't know. That was a picture that someone took that day. It's a real picture, if you're wondering. It's not a fake. It wasn't created by AI. It's totally true. But anyway, what we all have cockroaches in our lives. We all have spaces in our lives where the devil gets a foothold in the dark spaces of your life that you don't open up to God, you don't open up to people, and the devil loves dark spaces. When you don't open up and he can find a space where there isn't the light of God and the light of fellowship and of other people shining there, the devil will multiply what he's doing in your life. He will make your life a living hell if he can find spaces that we don't expose the light of God to. And he's doing that in you, he's doing that in me, he is doing that in all of us. He looks for those spaces that we do not expose to the light of God. And that is really actually where he lives. And these dark spaces can be many things. It can be sin that you are hiding away. Because we've all got excuses for our sin. We say things like, I will deal with it. Or we say things like, at least it's not as bad as it was. Or at least it's not as bad as Dunker. I'm joking. At least it's not as bad as the person sitting next to me. Or I'll deal with this one day. We all have many excuses why we don't deal with our sin and why we don't allow the light of God in there. So it could be sin. It could also just be tough times, difficult times that you're going through, and you want to avoid it. Maybe you just feel morbid, you feel depressed, or you just feel isolated from people and you just don't feel nice. And what we tend to do is we just hide it. We hide our sin, we hide our difficult spaces, and we put those things in darkness. But in darkness, the devil's work multiplies. But the Bible teaches us, I'm just going to look at two verses this morning. The Bible teaches us in 1 John 1 verse 6 and 1 John 1 verse 7, the theme of these scriptures, you can put it up now, I'll ask you now. The theme of these scriptures is light, and God's light that needs to shine in these spaces. And let me tell you this, you have a decision to make. You need to decide to open up. You need to decide to take your life and unscrew the lid and say, Lord, here it is, here's the problem, come and fix it at the source. Because what you could do is you could put traps out everywhere and think that that's not going to work, but unless you actually go to the source and allow God into the deep spaces of your life, those places that are hurting, those places of sin, those places of compromise, unless you let God into the root of it, those deep places, you will never be effective in really coming free from those things. And so the theme of this, of 1 John 1 verse 6 and 7 is really God's light that shines in there. So let's read verse 6 together. All right. It says, I'm going to go through this slowly with you as well, but it says the following. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Isn't it nice when the Bible confronts you? Isn't it nice when the Bible says to you sometimes, you are lying? We don't like that type of Bible. We don't like that type of God. But John, who wrote this, was not afraid of going to people and saying, listen, if you do not allow the light of God to come into your life, then your relationship with God is not in the proper place than it should be. You are lying about your relationship with God. And that's a scary thought. We don't like to preach about these things. We don't like to think about it. We like to think that our relationship with God is in a good space. But what he's basically saying is, if you say you've got a relationship with God, but if you walk in darkness, you do not have a proper relationship with God. Living in the light with God, coming into the light, letting him shine his light, being open to God is fundamental to your Christian walk. It's not an add-on. It's not for Christian 2.0s or community leaders. It's not that. It's for every single Christian. We should live a life of openness and confession towards God, being open, letting his light shine on us. Augustine said the following, the Christian is not one who has no sin, but one who fights it and is not ashamed to confess it. All of us have sin. 1 John actually says later that if you say you do not sin, you are also a liar. So we all have sin. We all have dark places in our lives, but the Christian walk is not having dark spaces. It's allowing God into those dark spaces. It's speaking to God about it. It's praying about it. It's journaling about it. It's confessing it to the Lord when you fall into those places. But one thing that he does clarify, if you put that scripture up for me, is he says, if you walk in darkness, that's a problem. Walking is not stumbling. Walking is not slipping into it. Walking is habit. Walking is something that you do without thinking about it. So he's warning you about spaces in your life where you have gotten used to walking in the darkness, where you not even thinking about it anymore. That is just part of your relationship with God. God doesn't come into that room of my life. God doesn't go there. We say he's welcome everywhere, but sometimes we walk in darkness. Walking is something like this. If I walk, I do not think about what I'm doing. I just do it. It's like if I were to ask you to walk to the bathroom. On your way to the bathroom, you are not going to think about you walking. You're going to think about maybe why you're going to the bathroom. You're going to think about why did the pastor tell me to go to the bathroom? That's another thing you might be thinking. You might be thinking about a bunch of different things, but you're not thinking about walking because it's a natural state of being. You don't think about it anymore. The question is, when you evaluate your relationship with God, are there those spaces where you are actively walking in darkness? I don't mean a moment of sin. I mean sin that is ongoing, that is habitual, that you don't think about, or just a feeling that you're not even dealing with anymore because you've tried and it doesn't work and God hasn't come through for you, so you've just made peace with it. So just walk with the not nice feeling that you always walk with. You've just given up on it. God wants to give you hope and he wants to come into that place and he wants to shine his light. He wants you to be open to him and allow him in. I'm going to tell you a story in the Bible that I think illustrates this really well, and it's of King David. King David was probably the best king that we've had. I'm so sorry. Let me just adjust it. Feels like there's a cockroach here, so I'm just moving it down. I see it the whole time. King David was the best king that Israel has ever had. And we read his story in 1 and 2 Samuel. Mostly we know that he wrote the Psalms, but he was an incredible king. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But here's the thing, David had areas of darkness in his life. And he didn't always deal with those areas of darkness like he should have. He didn't expose it to the light of God. So I want to tell you a little bit of his story. David fell into a place of sin in his life. We know the story of Bathsheba, but the story started like this. One day, the Bible says that the soldiers went out to war. Israel went out to war. And David decided, yes, everyone's going to war, but I'm going to stay in my palace where it's comfortable. The teaser here is darkness is going to come. He's going to fall into sin now. You'll see. But his first problem was he wasn't fighting actively anymore. He became lazy. I've been like that in my Christian walk where I become lazy. I don't want to fight the things that God is asking me to fight anymore. I don't want to deal with the things that he's asking me to deal with. I don't want to be in the battlefield anymore. I just want to be comfortable at home. I want go with the flow Christianity. That's what I want. And that's the first place. When we become comfortable, when we don't walk this thing actively, the devil will come in and he will find a place of compromise. And so David's at home. He's in his palace. He's enjoying himself. Then the Bible tells us David goes up onto his roof. He's looking for trouble. I'm telling you that. He knows that on his roof, he sees the other roofs and he sees into the houses. He's bored. He's not in the fight anymore. And so as he's on the roof, he sees a lady, a beautiful lady, the Bible says, Bathsheba, which sounds like Bath for some reason, so it's really interesting, or it's really easy to remember. But Bathsheba is taking she's bathing, right? She's on the roof, she's bathing. So she's taking a bath, and he sees her. And he tells his servants, go and fetch this lady, bring her to me. And she had no choice. If the king calls you, you have to come. You could face death. And so she comes, she's a married lady. David brings her into his palace, and he sleeps with her. He comes to a place of compromise. Now, there was a moment of lust in David's heart, and there was a moment of darkness. And he could have brought it into the light there, but he didn't. And that darkness, that lust, led to him sleeping with a woman that was not his wife. Sin does that. Darkness does that. It multiplies. Bible says sin gives birth to death. If we don't stop this thing in its track in the early days, if we allow it to fester, the darkness becomes more, the cockroaches multiply. That's what happened in his life. He slept with this lady. Then he found out this lady was pregnant and he was in trouble. So he said, go bring her husband home so that her husband can sleep with her. Her husband's on the battlefield. And if he sleeps with her, she'll at least think that it's his child. So he's trying to lie. Again, sin gives birth to sin. Now he's lying. He was lustful. He slept. He committed adultery. And now he's lying. The sins keep adding onto it. Does this feel familiar? You think, if only I brought it to God earlier, it wouldn't have multiplied that far. And so he starts lying about this thing. The husband doesn't want to go sleep with his wife because he says, I'm supposed to be on the battlefield. He sleeps outside. He's a nobleman. Then David takes it even further and he says, okay, now I want you, put him on the front lines of the battlefield so that when they face the enemy, he will be the first to die. And what happens, unfortunately, is he does get killed in battle. Uriah is his name. And David then says, well, now I will marry this lady, Bathsheba, and she will become one of my wives. And from that place, I can hide the lie and people will think that it was my child from the beginning, that I did not commit adultery. He tried to whitewash it. You get where I'm going here. It multiplies. Then one day a prophet, God reveals to a prophet what was happening here. And this prophet called Nathan comes to David and he tells him the story. I'm just going to tell it to you in short. He says to him, listen, there's this story that I want to tell you. There are two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has lots of sheep and cattle and the poor man only has one little sheep. And a visitor comes to visit the rich man, and he wants to give him a meal, and so he wants to slaughter one of his sheep to feed this visitor. And instead of taking one of his own, and he's got plenty, he goes and he kills the one little lamb that the poor person had. And he asks David, what do you think should happen to this man? David's angry. David says, this man is wrong. This man should be killed. And the prophet Nathan, the voice of God actually in this situation, comes to David and he says, well, you are that man. You are the one that has everything, but you took from Uriah. You stole from him. And for the first time, David's eyes get open. And for the first time, he brings it into the light. Let me tell you, if you don't bring your darkness into the light, God will. And when he does, it's worse than when you do. You must take the opportunities. You must hear today. You must unscrew the lid and say, Lord, there are things here. And if you don't do it, God will do it, but it will be public and it might be humiliating because sin has consequences. Because the prophet Nathan then came and he said to him, all right, you can repent now. I'm going to read this to you. Let me read you the verse. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 and 14. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin and you shall not die. When you bring it into the light, there's forgiveness. We serve a kind God. Nevertheless, because of the deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." God said to him, "When I bring your sin into the light, there will be consequences." Or actually, there are always consequences to our sin. The man that hung next to Jesus on the cross, he was forgiven in a moment. Jesus said, "Today I will be with you in paradise. You will be with me in paradise." But he still died on that cross. We can be forgiven. We can come into the light. We can be healed even. But we still sometimes bear the consequence of our sin. That is why we need to get out of it as soon as possible, so that we bear as little as possible consequence. He still died on that cross. He wasn't just taken off like this. Our problems don't just go away like this. But the encouragement of the Bible is, God will forgive you. Just reach out to him and he will heal you. And I want to plead with you today, plead with us today. We are to be Christians who live in the light with God. He is in the light and we should live in the light. The second thing that this verse teaches us, actually verse 7, we'll go to it now, is that we are not only to live in the light with God, but a direct overflow of you living in the light with God, confessing to God, being open and honest with God. Loved what Paul preached last week. A direct consequence of that is you are also going to start being open with people. Oh, any of you like me that sometimes it's easier to repent to God than to repent to people? Because God is more forgiving than people are. I know that God will understand. I know that he will forgive me. The Bible says so. But saying it to people, I don't know how they're going to act. I don't know if they're going to see me differently. I don't know if they're going to shun me, push me away. But verse 7 teaches us that not only do we open up to God, allow his light in, but we need to be open and bring into the light even in front of people. And you know what? David did that. His sin that he tried to hide for so long, guess what? He wrote a song about it. Psalm 51 is that song. And he wrote that song for all of Israel to sing. He said, "Sing about my failure that you can learn about my failure." He sung about his repentance. There's no more public thing. Imagine you mess up. Imagine you steal something from the church, like an iPad that was stolen last week. Imagine that. No condemnation if you, that's not in my notes. Okay, there was really an iPad stolen. Imagine that. And imagine God convicts you and you feel like, "Oh man, I need to," that was really not in my notes, I promise. God convicts you and you feel like, "Oh, I need to bring the thing back," and we forgive you and we say, "Listen, it's wiped clean," and you say, "Okay, but now I'm going to sing a song about it that Albert can sing next week." That's what David did. That's how much, like, he was sorry about it. He wanted to bring it into the light. He was like, "I'm so sorry. I'm going to tell people about it. I'm going to let them sing and learn from it." And we're so scared of it. But you know what? Actually, what it does, when you are honest with people, do you know it actually draws them closer and doesn't push them away? It has the opposite effect of what we think. Imagine I were to preach. I just want to give you a scenario. There's two sermons. In one sermon, let's say I speak about prayer, and I stand here and I just tell you how I pray for 2-3 hours a day. Man, it's like God is so close to me. It's so wonderful. It feels like I'm actually in heaven. I'm in the third heaven with God every single morning. I've never missed one since I got saved, since the moment I gave my life to Jesus. It's always been perfect unity between me and God. There's never been a moment of doubt. In fact, sometimes I just pray for 5 hours a day. How are you feeling? Unattainable. It's like, that's not me, that's not my story. Imagine same thing, I stand here as a preacher this morning and I say to you, "Listen, sometimes I really struggle to pray. Sometimes I get distracted. Sometimes I find it awkward to pray out loud, although I know it helps me." How are you feeling now? Are you feeling more drawn to me with scenario A or more drawn to me with scenario B? Do you feel like you can trust me more with scenario A or scenario B? This is a rhetorical question. I hope it's working. For me, it's always been scenario B. If people are honest with me, if they tell me what's really going on in their lives, I feel closer to them. I feel like I can trust them. And that's the same thing that God really would want from us. Let's read verse 7, just the first part. It says, "But if we walk in the light, Which is, again, walking is that interesting concept. If it becomes natural to us, not, hear me here, not stumble into the light, not have one moment after one Sunday, after one preach where I feel like, okay, I'm just going to tell people about what's going on in my life. Not that. We must learn to walk in the light, live in the light, continually tell God what's happening and open up to people what's happening. It must become a walking again. I don't even think about it. It's part of me, to be honest. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, God is in the light, He's open, He's told us everything about Himself. He doesn't hide Himself from us. Here's the interesting thing. It says, if we do that, we have fellowship with one another. Sometimes we call fellowship just having a braai, just going for ice cream. And those things are not bad. It's really good. True fellowship is when we open up to each other. It's when we say, this is what's going on in my relationship with God. This is what's going on in my life. That's true fellowship. And I think so many of us feel isolated. We feel lonely. We feel like I'm going through a tough time and no one cares. It's because you're not opening up to people. It's because you're not living in the light in front of other people. You're not walking in the light. And as much as we can blame others and say, well, no one cares for me, no one loves me, the question is, but have you taken time? That wasn't me, I promise. Okay, am I on? Push it in there. Okay. Should I stand still? All right. Is this better, eh? All right. So as much as we can blame others when we feel lonely, the big question is, but have we gone and have we lived in openness with one another? Because if we don't do that, we won't experience true fellowship. You'll feel like this is a loveless church. People don't care here. But the question is, are you opening up to them? The question is really that. And then the beautiful thing is, when we do these things, when we open up to God primarily because He forgives sin, people do not forgive sins. Amen? But when we also open up with people, the beautiful thing is the Bible says we will actually experience a measure of healing. And isn't that what we want? We see the cockroaches. I mean, we know that there are these things that we bring into relationships and destruction just follows. I brought the dishwasher into my marriage. It had cockroaches in. In the same way, there are things that I've brought into my marriage, into my friendships, into my church relationships, into my life with my colleagues. There are things that we bring into our relationships, areas of darkness, those cockroaches that cause devastation. And isn't it true that all of us want healing there? We want better relationships. We want good, healthy marriages. We want loving, affectionate relationships with our children. We want friendships where there's love and trust and care. We want those things, and we want God to bring healing into our relationships. Well, the Bible says healing is possible there if you open up to God and if you open up to each other. Let's read the rest of that verse. It says that you have fellowship with one another. And it's so interesting that this is the next part of this verse. It says, and then if you do these things, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to read you another verse that's so similar to this, James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But I thought God heals. God does heal, but you know what? God strengthens His people through His people. God heals His people through His people. Most of our hurt is caused in relationships. You know where God wants to heal that hurt? In relationships. And so, yes, God forgives, God washes clean, but there's a sense of healing that comes as we allow people to walk these things out with us and as we open up to people. And it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As we open up, as we pray for each other, there is power, and God will start setting us free in our lives. Such an interesting quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's an amazing guy. He tried to kill Hitler, actually, as a pastor. Well, he was part of that movement. Let's just say that. He said the following. He said this. Sin and darkness, I would want to say, those areas of not feeling nice or sin, it has a personality. Sin has a personality, just like you do. Sin has a personality. He says, it is an introvert. Not judging the introverts here. But sin is an introvert. And let's say an unredeemed introvert. Sin demands to be alone with a person. It withdraws from community. Your sin wants to be in darkness. Your cockroaches want to be in darkness. But it is an introvert. The moment you bring it into community, into communion with God and community with people, it withdraws. It does not like to be in community. The power of sin many times is broken when what has happened comes out of our mouths. I don't know if you've ever felt that. You felt like, I can never tell anyone about this. I can maybe tell God about it, although I don't want to, but I can never tell anyone about this. But the moment you tell it, it's like, but that wasn't as bad. Or that person doesn't shun me as much as I thought. Or suddenly you feel lighter, you feel freer. It's because you are sharing the burden of what you're walking through, and sin as a way of departing when it comes into the light. I'm going to end with this story. It's a beautiful story. I wrote it down here. It's in the early 1700s, so let's say 300 years ago. And there were a bunch of Moravian, it's a group of people, Moravian people, Christians, who got persecuted for their faith. And they wanted to get out of their country, and they didn't know where to go. So one of them, these Moravians were followers of a guy called John Huss, but that's besides the point. A bunch of these people heard about a guy called Count Nikolaus von Zinzendorf. If you ever want to give me a cool name, that's a cool name. Nikolaus von Zinzendorf. He was a very rich, noble guy, and he had a big farm. And they reached out to him. They said, listen, we're fleeing for our lives. It's about 300 of us. Can we come and stay on your farm and just have fellowship there? And this rich guy, Nikolaus von Zinzendorf, he said, yes, come. And so they went to live on this farm with them, and it was a beautiful sense of community at first. They loved being together. They found fellowship and freedom, and they were no longer being chased. They could have Bible studies and prayer. It was wonderful. But as time progressed, some divisions started coming in amongst them. You know, someone's chochas was brought into the relationship, started causing destruction. There was disunity. There was gossip. There was slander. They were struggling to follow the Lord even because it was not a great community. And so one day, Count Nikolaus von Zinzendorf called all 300 of them together, and he said, listen, we are going to deal with it now. We are going to bring our lives into the light in front of each other. And he started. He started by confessing his sins, and he started by confessing what he's struggling with. And that broke something open, and everyone started confessing to each other. And it was basically a full day of just people confessing and bringing their lives into the light. One of these Christians said the following. He said, when we came to the meeting as 300 people, but we went home as one. God united them as they were honest with each other about what was happening in their lives. A couple of weeks later, they were worshiping now in unity, and the Holy Spirit fell on this group of people. Many people call it the Moravian Pentecost. It was like a Pentecost moment. It was the Holy Spirit was there. He was working in people's lives. The gifts of the Spirit started flowing. And out of that group of people, out of that group of 300 people, a missionary movement, the first missionary movement out of the Protestant church actually was birthed. And they sent missionaries all over the world. It's one story that I love where two of these guys sold themselves into slavery to an island where the gospel could not be preached. They left their children, they left their wives, and they sold themselves as slaves. And on the way, on this boat, they shouted to the people there, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward for his suffering. They wanted to give everything for Jesus, but it came from a moment of being open to each other. They also started praying, and for 100 years, hear me, 100 years, there was a 24/7 prayer meeting. For 100 years, they did not cease praying. But that started as they opened up their lives to each other.
the Holy Spirit fell on that group of people, there was unity. Can we stand together as a church? Mila. So this is obviously not the ideal place for us to live this thing out. Because this is just a Sunday meeting. That's why we believe in community life, why we believe that Sundays is just a part of church. It's not the full expression of church. It's important, but it's not the full expression. Your Christianity, if you're not in a community, I want to really ask you to find a group. But this Christianity of ours needs to be lived out in smaller settings where we can sit together and be honest with each other. And so I want to say today, this message, you applying it, little of that is going to happen today. The biggest part that's going to happen today is asking you, will you first, maybe today as we stand here, will you first be open to the Lord? Those areas that you've given up on, that you thought, oh man, I tried to deal with this. Whether sin or just like a pattern in your life or a bad feeling in your life, or you're just not doing well and you don't even know why, if you've stopped bringing those things into the light with God, I want to ask you, can we do that now? Can we take a moment now and just be honest with God? I loved what Paul did last week. He said, we sat down for a couple of minutes and he said, well, pray honest prayers to God. I want to ask you that same thing again. Can we take a few minutes and pray honest prayers to God? Say, Lord, these